good. You're good. Oh. I love singing that song. I sing it by myself all the time. It's not as pretty as when Josh sings it. Punk. I mean that in the best way, you guys. Hey, can you say thank you to the, they've been here like for hours, like, yeah. And this is Robbie, and not only does he have a great beard, but he has got a heart of gold, so show some love to Robbie. Yeah, you guys, honestly, our worship team, our tech team, so many others, TGA, our chapel kids, our children's ministry, ushers and greeters, people, you know. I mean, I was here at noon or 11. Actually, I was here early yesterday, earlier than that. And then the worship team starts showing up like at 1 o'clock, and they're here all the way through with our tech teams. They're here all the way through to the end of service, and they show up here at 7 or something like that, or 7:30 or something. And I'm always in my office. I start to hear the music playing, and I'm just kind of now bobbing my head, worshiping with them. And what they're doing, they're not just rehearsing. They're actually worshiping while they're rehearsing. And they're just preparing their hearts, and they're just preparing to serve us, you know, them, our tech teams as well. And so everyone who serves, I wasn't planning on doing this, but, you know, will you just, like, all these people standing, just being so kind, ushering people in today, will you just say thank you to all those people? Sometimes I have a moment where I'm just like, I just get filled with gratitude just for the people I'm surrounded with. You know, I was worshiping next to you today, and I just found I was like, yes, you know, just a brother in Christ, hanging out, loving Jesus together. I want to pause for a second, and I want to say welcome to everybody, but especially if this is all new to you, like this is your first time here, it could be a crazy experience coming to a church gathering for the first time, and we hope as a church family that you just sense something real genuine here. You know, there's nothing you have to have figured out. You don't have to believe to have a sense of belonging here, you know. I just hope that you have, like, no hoops you have to jump through. Just be yourself. And we're just really grateful that you're here, regardless of where you came from, what you've done, all that sort of stuff. Man, if you knew the history of the people in this room, Jesus has done some cool things. We're just so grateful that you're here, and so welcome. Normally at this time, we'd receive an offering as well. Offering, you know, we just worship. It's worship in Scripture, and we follow God in obedience when we bring our resources, our finances together, and we're able to really do some things around this community and world and within our church family to really make a difference tangibly in people's lives. And so we do that. We're doing it at the end of the service, though. Brian Petum, one of our associate pastors here, is going to share just some vision later on in the service of what God is leading us to throughout this Christmas season. You can see cards on your seats, you know, and you're going to have a chance to fill some stuff out as we mobilize for Christmas Eve services and everything that's happening through the Christmas season. He's going to share about that. So we're doing an offering at the end of the service. On your way out, you can give, but you can also take those cards and put them in there and respond that way. He'll walk you through all that. So that'll happen in a little bit. Today, are you okay if I just share some stories with you today, just some stories of some things that God's doing? Is that all right? Yeah, I have kind of a devotional style message today. We have baptisms this weekend, and honestly, part of the conviction is this, is, you know, sort of the point of our gathering today is not the message that I'm sharing. My goal today is to really point to what God is, to baptism, to people's lives, and then people's lives and stories point to Jesus and how incredible he is. And so I'm going to try to set that up. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to try to set up baptism in a thoughtful way. It was a couple weeks ago now, though, we had our children's team, you know, Pastor Aaron, Pastor Dawn, Pastor Diana, our children's pastors, but also, you know, just some folks from our campus and myself hosted a school assembly at one of our local schools, and we've done some of those over the past years. We're partnering specifically with Ellis, with this school's assembly, because they have, moving through the Christmas season, this emphasis on kindness. How many of you know our schools are a better place when you have kindness just flowing through them? You guys know what I'm talking about? So we got to come in and share a message about kindness. And, you know, obviously we can't talk about our faith in certain ways, but we can share about kindness. And normally I'm a spectator. You know, I'm there. Beth, the principal, is a good friend, and different teachers and kids that I know. You know, some of you are a part of the faculty there, and I see there. It's great. But Aaron actually asked me to be a part of the skit. And we were doing a modern-day telling of the Good Samaritan. And if you know the story of the Good Samaritan, there's somebody that gets beat up on the side of the road, and people walk by that person, but one Good Samaritan comes and helps that person and shows kindness. Guess who is the person that got beat up on the side of the road? This guy. And that looked like a bunch of kids from the school with foam noodles beating me as I was on the floor. And we got some really cute thank you letters. I think some of the classes, we got like 100 thank you letters from kids and later on that Beth gave to me. And I just want to share a couple because I thought they were really sweet. And one of them, here's one. It says this. This is you, by the way. Dear the chapel. It's you. Thank you for teaching us about being kind. I liked it when the girl helped the soccer player. That's this guy. I liked it because it was funny. Sincerely, Angel. This full-size guy down here with a beard, that's me. I just want to point that out. It's interesting because, like, everyone was a stick figure but me. I'll show you this next picture, this next slide. Dear the chapel, noticing a theme. I think maybe this was written on the chalkboard. Actually, they don't do chalkboards anymore, do they? Thank you for teaching us about being kind. I liked it when the eval persons hit the man, and when the girl helped him. I'm glad she added that last part. Sincerely, Denise. Little stick figures with pool noodles, and then the big guy on the ground. There's one little girl who was sitting next to where I was laying, and I reached out and went, help! She laughed. It was the next week where I was invited to be a part of a Freedom Shrine dedication at the school. Freedom Shrine, just, you know, Declaration of Independence, Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech, and all these different things were framed and put in a place in the school just representing the freedom that we have in our country. And myself and Abram, who's the pastor of Casa de Oracion, who is a church you're familiar with that was planted a couple years ago now that we partner with and doing a lot of ministry, Abram and I were invited to come pray in the school during the school day with the kids and leaders in the community. I think the chief of police was the keynote speaker, and leaders, the school superintendent, people were there. I was praying in English. Abram was praying in Spanish. And we got to pray in the school during the school day for the school and for the community in front of everybody. And it was just a really beautiful thing. And yeah, you can definitely clap for that. I remember thinking, are you sure you want me to pray? Yeah, we want you. All right, I'll pray. And it was a beautiful time. Like, after that whole thing was done, we were hanging out with people that work at the school. And Abram and I were walking through the school. And he pointed in the lunch area, and he said, do you know her? And she's a lady that was serving lunch that day, works at the school. And I said, I recognize her. Because if you remember, last summer, we had Spring Hill, our summer camp, which is all about knowing Jesus and making him known. We were able to welcome children from Ellis Elementary School as we hosted at the school. So we invited all the kids in the school there, plus some of our kids came. We had well over 300 children that were a part of that time. Kids gave their life to Jesus. It was incredible. But Abram, this lady was there. She was helping serve lunches just as a part of the faculty during that week at camp. And Abram said last weekend she got baptized. She gave her life to Jesus, and she got baptized. Yeah, isn't that cool? I said, no way. Like, an adult comes to a kid's camp and ends up going to a church community and giving their life to Jesus. Only he can script this sort of thing, you know? Kids camp doesn't just change a child's life. And it's just amazing what God does. And over the past months, we've seen 150-plus people baptized a part of the chapel. And this weekend, we have so many people that are just being baptized at this campus, but also other campuses as well. And I just want to pause and just ask a simple question today. And the question's this. Why? Why do we have baptism? Why do we do what we do? Have you ever paused sometimes to ask the question, why? I actually think it's a really important question. It's really easy for us as a church family to assume that everyone knows why we do what we do. And not everyone does. And how many of you know, some of us that do know why can forget really easily why? Anybody else besides me? Maybe a couple people? Just put your hand up to make me feel loved. Yeah, see, a lot of us. So here's what can happen. There's a drift that can actually happen within a church community. There's this thing that happens that there's a vision of the reason why we mobilize as a church community and we call ourselves a chapel. We're part of God's big church. Like, we're not the end all be all. We're part of something much bigger than here, but there's something really beautiful here at the chapel. And there's this conviction of why we began this, you know? Our lives were changed, and not only that, Jesus changed other people's lives, and like, there's this like heart of wanting to love God and love people, and there's this right path, this conviction, this passion, and we're on it. Over time and through repetition, we do the same things over and over and over again. We worship together, we receive communion together, we read the scriptures together, we see people baptized, we have community, all sorts of things happen. And through repetition, we can begin to drift. Just drift a little off that path. And it still feels like cozy and warm because we're close to the right path. But over time, when you drift and your trajectory is thrown just a little bit off, what happens over time? All of a sudden, you end up in a place you never meant to be. And I think sometimes it's because we can fail to evaluate and stop and go, wait. Let's remind ourselves why we do what we do. I just have one simple goal today in this message, and it's this. The goal today is to renew our conviction around the wonder and beauty of baptism. That's what it is. To go, why? Why? Why do we do this? If we lose sight of why, then what can happen is we can become a religious institution filled with religious behaviors rooted in obligation to make God love us more. It can become dry. It can become sort of, we're like doing all the right things, but there's no life in it. Have you ever been a part of that before where it's more about religion? It's more about the do's and don'ts, and it's more about getting all the information crammed into our brains than it is falling in love with Jesus. Have you ever been a part of that before? There is supposed to be a life that is bubbling out, springs of life, scripture says, that is coming out from deep within. Like, it's not just supposed to be rules and regulations. So why do we do this? We're going to look at three verses in Romans. It's Paul, this man whose life was turned upside down by Jesus. He wrote this, and it points us to baptism. So let's start there. And it's Romans chapter 6. Verse 3 through 5, and it says, this is Paul writing, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Paul's using like all this imagery in the scripture of death and resurrection. Now, it's not just imagery. It points to what actually really happened physically to Jesus Christ. We believe that God wasn't content with human beings like being defined by and conquered by sin, darkness, and brokenness. That God actually loves us, so he pursued us, and God put on flesh, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to dwell among us, to live and walk with us as human beings, and then all the way to the cross, like died a brutal death on our behalf, taking on the sin of the world, your sin and mine, past, present, and future, so that we could live a new life that doesn't just start when we die someday, but starts right now. So it points to a physical reality of what happened in Jesus' life, but you see Paul, he's taking this physical reality and he's linking it with something else. He's saying this is also imagery, what happened with Jesus physically, this death and this resurrection from the dead happens inside of us at the soul level. So when religion becomes something on the surface where it's about changing our behavior so that God will love us more, Paul casts a vision that it's actually much deeper than just behavior modification. It goes deep into our soul. And at the soul level, there's a death and a resurrection. We die to something old and we rise to something new, a brand new life. And here's the thing, like there are, I don't think he writes this to sort of confuse us, but he uses this imagery in Scripture, and we see it all through Scripture. There's one point where Jesus talks about being born again, and there's a really wise man in Scripture named Nicodemus who's like, wait, born again? How do you go back in the womb? It's kind of weird. And how are you born again? He's looking at it through purely sort of a logical mindset. And Jesus is talking metaphorically. He's using these sort of imageries and ways to describe something that's happening at the soul level. And here's, there is an intellectual aspect to our faith. There is a point in our life where we, in our faith, begin to really learn some things about the Bible. We learn some things about God. We learn, like, about creation. We learn about Bible history. We learn some of the context of the Scripture that we're reading. We learn more about Jesus, who he is, what he came to do. But for many of us, for probably most of us who have given our lives to Jesus, it doesn't start in a place of intellect. In fact, for many of us, myself included, and Paul as well, we'll talk about that in a moment, it starts with an experience with God that we don't have an intellectual framework for. It's like God breaks through and we're like, I don't know what to do with it. I'm just going to say yes because it's amazing. And here's what I mean. I was thinking actually back to when our first two children were born, Ava and Sophia, it was twins. And we had a lot of firsts. There was like this big operating room that we were in with probably 20 staff, because when you're giving birth to twins, apparently a lot can happen, and so they're prepared for everything, and I'm there. We had a lot of firsts. Like, we gave that, like, having children was a first for us, but I also made one of my biggest husband blunders. Some of the ladies are going to judge me in the room here today, but I decided I want to have a little point of confession in the midst of this story. I was sitting there, and I took all the classes with Stephanie, and I'm holding her head and she's breathing. There's an hour between Ava and Sophia, so poor stuff. I mean, it was my poor wife. It was just a whole lot to go through. And at one point, I had this thought in my mind that I didn't mean to come out of my mouth, but it did. And I just said it like I'm having a conversation. I just said, whew, my arm is tired. And stop judging me. I literally, like, wanted to crawl under the bed and hide, you know, because the room, like, almost the whole staff there were women. And there was one man that was the anesthesiologist. He was close to me, and he was hitting me in the side. And I already knew, though, and I think if I wasn't going to become a new dad that day, all of those women would have killed me. And so Stephanie and I, we experienced so much. And we had an intellectual framework for what was happening because we went through puberty and we had health class and we went through classes, birthing classes. So we kind of knew, like, intellectually what was taking place. We didn't have an emotional framework for it. How many of you know what I'm saying? Like, nothing prepares you for that. But I was asking the question about my babies, Ava and Sophia, when they were born. Like, what was it like for them? What was it like for you when you were born? Like, you're conceived and you're growing in the womb, and then all of a sudden, like, birth happens and your life completely changes. That umbilical cord is cut. Life is different as you know it, but there is no comprehension for what just happened. All these bright lights and all these people and everything happening, and there's no, so what do? You know, you just start crying. There's no comprehension. There is no intellectual framework in a baby's mind for what just happened to them. And so I look at a baby's intellect, and Stephanie and my intellect. We had a framework intellectually for what just happened. They had none. And then I ask myself the question, what's the gap between my intellect and God's? It's infinite, right? And it's interesting. I think there's so much factually, logically, that we can learn about our faith, especially over time. I don't believe that our faith is a check your brain at the door type of thing. But it's interesting, in this enlightenment day and age, we feel like we have to make sense of it all. That if it doesn't fit into our created brains, then it isn't real. And so this, Paul is talking about this rebirth that happens at the soul level with this imagery of death and resurrection, that there is an old self that dies, there is something that rises again. How do you fit that into an intellectual framework? It's hard to fit together, and I think that tells us that there's something bigger than our brains, and it's the God who created our brains. Mystery has become more comforting for me than scary over time, because it tells me there's something bigger than my brain. And we actually see, we're going to take just a few moments to actually take these words of Paul, and we're going to put flesh and bone to them. Because what Paul is not trying to do, and we know this when we see the life of Paul and Paul's teaching, he is not trying to just give us facts to memorize intellectually. Okay, here's how it works. Paul is actually telling his story. What happened in his life. So we're going to start with that. Sometimes we look at the historical or the cultural context, but today we're actually going to look at the context of the person who wrote this. It's Paul. Paul's name used to be Saul. Everybody say Saul. Saul was a very violent man. He was a Jewish man. He was a brilliant man. He was a religious leader. In that day, he was morally righteous according to the law of that time. All these religious hoops, he had jumped through them all. He had perfected the religious Jewish life. And so he lived in this thought process and system that if you follow the law perfectly and you're moral and you follow this code, that God will love you and you'll be close to him. But if you don't, then God will hate you and he'll be violent toward, he'll punish you with violence. So Paul saw Jesus and his disciples, they were the enemy. They were the antithesis of who he was at the time. Saul was his name. And so he actually hunted them down to kill Christians. Jesus was already dead and in his mind was in the grave. Like Jesus died on the cross. See, we were right. That's what he's thinking. And he goes, hunt Christians. He's putting them in jail, whatever. And then something happens that this brilliant man couldn't fit into his intellectual framework. He's on the road to Damascus, and the Jesus he thought was dead shows up. The risen Jesus stops him right in his tracks. What do you do with that? When you're on the top of the religious food chain, and Jesus is dead and in the grave, what do you do with that? Oops. I was wrong, you know? It's a little more dramatic than that. It's in Acts chapter 9. You should read it. And Paul, there was this time that he went through where he actually, Jesus interrupted his journey and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul actually calls him Lord in that moment. And he says, I am Jesus. And in that moment, if you can imagine, Paul's life, like it just, he realizes he's been totally wrong. Have you ever had a moment where you realize, I thought I was right, but I'm totally wrong. I didn't realize how messed up my thinking was or the path that I was on is. Have you ever had that moment of awakening? And then there are those of us who know how messed up the path we're on is. So what Jesus does fundamentally at a core level for Paul, Paul was his own savior. Paul had life figured out. There are people in our culture who they're living the American dream. They're their own savior. They have their life all set up, but it only takes one domino to knock them all down. And Paul's realizing this moment, I'm completely wrong, and I need to be saved. I need a savior. And look at me today. Here's what's so beautiful about Jesus. Sometimes we see Jesus as like this morally righteous person, this God who comes and through the Holy Spirit points out things that are wrong in our life. Why does God always point out things that are wrong in our life? To make us feel shameful? No. Because Jesus never points out our need for a savior without also pointing out his desire to be that savior. And in this moment, it's not just Jesus going, Paul, you're wrong. Lightning, boom. He's saying, Paul, you were wrong. Got it all backwards. And there, you need to be saved. And I'm here for you. The Jesus that you call an enemy, Jesus is inviting him into a relationship. Paul's life is never the same. And so this death happens inside of Paul, like this old way of living, this pride, this way of thinking begins to die, and this life starts to grow inside of Paul. Scripture says that Paul went blind when he was in the presence of Jesus. He was blind for 3 days until a disciple of Jesus prayed over him, and these scales fell off of his eyes. He could see again. And I believe that that physical thing that happened with Paul represents a spiritual blindness. Paul thought he saw things right, but Jesus opened up his eyes to a whole new reality. Have you had that happen where you had a moment where Jesus just opened up your eyes and you're like, whoa. Have you had that happen? I have. Yeah, some of you have. I have. Where it's like, wow. So Paul had that happen. So when Paul says these words like about death and resurrection, like that we are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection so that we can live a new life, he's talking about himself. But he's not just talking about himself. There's another piece of context to this passage. Paul goes and he is then baptized in water, which represents what happened in his soul. And that points to what Jesus calls all of us to. Why does Jesus call us to be baptized? He actually commands us. He's our king and he commands us. It's not like a suggestion. Hey, when you're ready, be baptized. So, no, if you're a follower of Jesus, he says, I don't know how to say that any lightly any more than that. Like he says, why? Why does he put so much emphasis behind it? So here's some more context. It's me. It's Dave. My life has been changed by Jesus at a soul level. See, I wasn't like Paul. I wasn't on the end of the spectrum that Paul was on, where he had life all figured out. He was the religious elite. He was like morally righteous. I was on the opposite end of the spectrum. I was coming from over here. I felt like a failure. Deep in my soul, I thought, if God is real, he wants nothing to do with me. And I was really struggling with even believing that God is real, because I'd see the pain and darkness in this world, and I'd think a few things. One, either God isn't real, and that's why there's pain and suffering in this world. Two, because God lacks love to actually help out with the pain and suffering in this world. Or three, God doesn't have enough power to actually make a difference. Either way, it's a God that I didn't want to serve. And so I had this like broken intellectual framework that I was developing around faith and around God. Later on in life, like God began to reconstruct my intellectual framework about that, and the light bulbs are going off. But before that happened, Jesus stopped me in my tracks. Something I couldn't fit into an intellectual framework. He changed my life. I was going from my 9th grade year to my 10th grade year, from a public school to a private school. I was a troublemaker. I was rebellious. I didn't care about authority. I have given up on myself. And when somebody gives up on their self and they're just kind of living, it becomes real dangerous. I was addicted to all sorts of things. And I go into this school and I don't care. And I get in trouble and brought, just like I had been many times, to the principal's office with the principal and superintendent. It's a private school. The leaders of the school love Jesus, and they wanted to see me love Jesus too. And I've shared the story before, but it was incredible. They said these words to me: "We love you, we believe in you, and we want you in our school." And I didn't know how to compute. Like, it wasn't logical. It was like, that makes no sense. Like, I'm trying to turn the dial to like figure out how it doesn't make sense. It's not what I deserved. I didn't have a long-standing relationship with them in a way that they would treat me with this kind of favor. What's going on here? I had no place to categorize that in my brain. And Jesus started doing a work at the soul level, opening me up to another kind of love, a crazy love. The kind of crazy love that Paul ran face first into, I was beginning to experience through another human being. Then I went on the school retreat, and this man, Roosevelt Hunter, was preaching, and he had since passed away. But this beautiful man was sharing his story, and I remember it's like the blinders fell off my eyes. This thing that started inside my soul began to click, you know, and I responded to Jesus that day, and I prayed with my friend, I remember we knelt down. He was at one chair as I was at the other chair, and I remember praying and asking Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And again, I didn't logically understand what was happening, but I just knew there was something new in me happening, and I didn't want to go back. There was like this death to this insecure, afraid, sin-tormented young man that was beginning to die, and something was growing on the inside, and I didn't fully know what it was, but I just knew that I wanted it and that it was very real. So I took a step of faith. And over time, my intellectual framework started to grow around it. Oh, that's what Jesus was doing. Oh, like it's cool when that happens, but in that moment, it was such a step of faith. And then I was baptized. Later on that year, during a summer camp. That's why I love youth ministry so much. It's such a profound time for a young person to come to know Christ. I was surrounded by peers and friends, and my friend Joe in a lake baptized me. And it's exactly what Paul talks about. It represents what already happened in my life, that I was buried, that there was something that died or was beginning to die. And I was rising to a new life. The end of that passage of Scripture says, we are united. Everybody say united. United with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. That word united is incredibly relational. That we actually move into relationship with him. Now our identity begins to shift. No longer, there are so many well-accomplished people in this room, and then maybe there are some people here that maybe life is just falling apart and you feel like a failure. But you know, it's interesting, like people who have their identity in how good they are at business, how good of a mom they are, or husband, or wife, or father, or how, or their personality, or different hobbies and things like that, like you're one circumstance away from your identity beginning to. And so Jesus begins to form this new identity. And we're a child of his. So here's what that means. Life's going to be hard sometimes. I'm going to fail. But my identity is still intact because my identity is not attached to my failure. Here's what this means. I'm going to succeed sometimes. There are times I'm going to be a fantastic husband. There are times when, man, I'm going to look at my kids and be like, man, I take all the credit for that, you know. And then the extreme opposite at times. But there's times where I'm going to do something that's like, yeah, but here's what's cool. Whatever, when we succeed, we don't put the weight of our identity on that because it was never meant to carry the weight of our identity. It's cool. It's great. Praise God. But my identity isn't, it's not, that's great. Success is not a bad thing. And failure doesn't destroy us. Our identity is in Christ, in Christ alone. And today, I just want to show you one more piece of context for this passage, and it's this. It's a list. If we can jump to the very end, to the list. There it is. This is a list of people who are being baptized this weekend. All these names are people who have encountered the risen Savior. They've come to life in him. I remember Zoe, her testimony last night was, I was born in a communist country. God gave her new parents, and her father led her to Christ in her bedroom. And last night, in front of her church family, she wanted to tell everyone about it. This is what Jesus did in me. All these names. Look at them. Yeah. My friend Ryan and Summer baptized their children just at the 9 o'clock service. Kevin. Kevin's here today. He's going to be baptized. Next weekend will be a year that he'll be celebrating when he gave his life to Jesus. It was almost a year ago. He sat in this room and the scales fell off his eyes. Jesus interrupted his life. He was at the end, addicted to alcohol and just broken and didn't know where to turn, so he ended up here. It's like the road of Damascus. Jesus said, you need a savior, and I'll be your savior. Now, he helps people now who struggle with addiction find freedom. And he's going to share what Jesus has done in his life right here today. Look at it, it's beautiful. It's when the words of Paul now have flesh and blood and bones. The depth of this passage isn't found in the words, it's found in the lives. And it's not just for Paul, it's not just for me, and it's not just for everyone on this list. It's for every single person here today. And so I just want to say this, if you're here and you've never received Jesus into your life as your King and as your Savior, forgiver of your sins, he's just like this. No matter what you've done, where you've been, he's like, today can be that day. Can I ask you real quick to close your eyes all across this room? Just do it, just a moment between you and God. I'm going to pray for some folks here today. But if you're here today and you're just thinking, yeah, God is opening up my eyes to his love, and maybe you're coming back to him or you want to receive his love for the first time, you just put your hand, I just want to see, put your hand up. I just want to see who you are, if that's you today. Yeah. It's beautiful. I can't see everybody again. It's dark through here, but wow. I'm going to take a moment and pray for you, and then we're going to sing this song before we experience baptism today. And this song is just really beautiful. And while we sing this as a church family, those of you who just raised your hand, I just want to encourage you just to talk to God. Scripture says, actually in Romans, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus died, that he rose again, Scripture says that then you'll be saved. But what it's saying is, like, it's begun inside of you. You're acknowledging that. But put words to it. Like, talk. And I would just encourage you to tell Jesus, just in your own words, tell him you love him. Thank him for his love. Repent for your sins. Thank him for forgiveness. Just take a moment to reflect and pray a prayer. Receive Jesus into your life. Church family, can we all stand together? Come on, let's stand. This is a beautiful song. This song, it's called Resurrecting, and it starts at the point where Jesus died on the cross. We're going to let this song shepherd us and lead us into the richness, more and more, of the meaning of baptism. So let's all pray together, and then let's sing together, and then let's just take part in witnessing what God does in lives. Jesus, we love you, and today we stand in awe of your, just of your power and of your love. Those of us whose lives you've changed, we just want to say thank you. Help us remember how profound it is what you've done for us. Take our dry faith and bring it back to life. And for those of us who've given our life to you for the first time, Jesus, I ask you to just, will you just bless them? Will you just draw close today? May everyone here experience your love as we sing this together today. Lead us in Jesus' name.